My name's Steve. If we haven't met before, if this is your first time here physically or online, we're about to look at those words, but I feel a little bit like, you know, Gladys coming on at 11 o'clock every day doing sort of COVID announcements. I feel like before each sermon at the moment, I'm saying a little bit about COVID because it's hard to communicate at the moment. You know, there's some churches are singing congregationally together. And so the rules, the laws of New South Wales, we could sing, but only the vaccinated. And when you think about how many children we've got around church, plus some adults who are not vaccinated, we're just holding off on the singing at the moment. It's hard to make a wisdom call on this one because we're all keen to be singing, aren't we? Do you remember 2 months ago, a month ago, today was supposed to be the day. Masks off, congregational singing. We were actually preparing Celebration Sunday for today, but that got changed. And so bear with us. I am so keen to be singing with you. It was nice to hear a carol this morning and get us ready for that. And on December 19, we're going back to Port High. So that's the Sunday before Christmas, December 19, back at Port High. And what do we say after every decision at the moment? God willing. All right, so December 19, back there, unvaccinated, vaccinated, allowed back into public schools on December 19, and Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, Port High. Keen for it? Yeah, okay. Well, it is heading towards Christmas. Have you noticed the change this week? There was somewhere toward the beginning of the week, I noticed some Facebook posts starting to get happy, which is far better than all the toxic stuff that's been around the place. Families decorating Christmas trees again. You know, hashtag joy, hashtag hope. December every year, we start to say things like, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I think this year has got even more energy about it. We cannot be certain about what the end of the month's going to look like. There still is that sort of COVID gloom around the place. But as Christians, I want to encourage us to get on the hashtag joy, hashtag hope bandwagon. There is a lot of uncertainty ahead, but there is also a lot of certainty that we do have. 2 weeks ago, our sermon was titled Living with Faith. We were reminded that our faith, it's not wishy-washy. It's not blind faith, not close your eyes and jump off a mountain sort of faith. That's the gambler's faith. Our faith is assured faith, is an assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We are assured. We are convicted. We are certain that joy has come. Amen? Amen. Good on the Adventists. They're reminding us, getting us all ready. I'm not sure what those three... That one in the middle, it sort of reminds me of a bit of a Dementor. But when I get closer, there's actually hangers with robes, and so maybe the three wise people, and then someone's going to say, yeah, but three, there was more than three in the Bible. We're getting closer to Christmas. We're getting closer to that reminder of the things that we're certain about. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so this week we begin a four-week Christmas series, if you like, a lead-up into Christmas, to remind ourselves about the certainty of our hope. After all, that's why God gave us Luke. Did you hear that as Ben was reading? Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things All right, we're just on this one now? All right, so I won't be allowed to dance anymore. Sorry, guys. I'm now chained to this pulpit. Where was I up to? It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. So, do you get the impression here that, so Luke was a physician. I think by personality, he was also a fact checker. And so, yet there's some important stuff going down. Jesus has run around. He's done some miracles. He's from God. Some people are starting to record what's going on. I'm going to double check. I'm going to double check the facts. And I've double checked the facts, and I've now recorded them for you, most excellent Theophilus. There's some debate. Is Theophilus a word used for a group of God lovers, or was this a specific name? Either way, I don't think it matters, because look at what Paul said, why he was writing to Theophilus, whether it was a group or a single person. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. The gospel of Jesus is certain hope. Now, I'm mindful that when we begin to talk about the certainty of faith, some Christians start to feel guilty about their questions, about their doubts. So this week we're going to look at Zechariah and see what not to do with our doubts. Because next week we're going to come and hear from Mary how the angel handled her questions, how the angel handled her doubts. You see, questions, doubts are good. It's unbelief that is bad. And so that's where we're headed this morning. Questions are good, but unbelief is bad. Doubts are okay if they lead to questions, but not unbelief. This morning, we'll also spend some time wrapping up at the end about just thinking about the great opportunity we have as Christians to speak about our certainty, about our hope into a world that's full of uncertainty at the moment. So really, it's a sermon about under the theme of questions are good, unbelief is bad. Questions are good, unbelief is bad. Many of us have been Christian for a while, and so we know where this Bible reading's headed. We know that the baby that's being talked about by the angel is John the Baptist, who is the older cousin of Jesus. And so we start to look forward to the birth of Jesus. And so come back next week. We're going to hear more about that. We're looking forward to Christmas as we hear about John the Baptist. But we also need to look backwards. We need to know Elizabeth and Zechariah's background, and we're also going to need to hear a little bit about Israel's background. So have a look at verse 5. You got your Bible open? Luke 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. If we've got any young people in the room, don't call your grandparents old. Just say they're advanced in years. Now, I forgot to mention, there's a mobile phone number on the screen. You can text in questions, and we'll deal with the questions at the end of the sermon. You can text them in from home as well, and we'll work on them. Luke was an excellent historian. Luke left us lots of historical facts. You can go through the history books and find out about Herod, the king of Judea. Remember, he wanted Theophilus to be certain. So Luke recorded a family tree. Zechariah was a priest in the order of Abijah. And because of that historical fact, we can trace Zechariah's family tree back hundreds of years. Historical facts. Certainty. Now Zeke, he was married to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was from an even more prestigious priestly stock. Her stock, priestliness, goes all the way back to Aaron, the very first priest of Israel. Historical facts. Certainty. Now, verse 6 also told us that Liz and Zeke, they were a godly couple. They were righteous. They followed the commands and the statutes of God. Now, that doesn't mean they were perfect. It means they sought to obey God, and when they failed, they brought their sacrifices to the temple. Verse 7 also tells us they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and they were old. Childbearing was beyond them. That's Elizabeth and Zechariah's background. We also need a little bit of Israel's background. The last time God had spoke to his people was through a prophet Malachi, who lived 430 years before Elizabeth and Zechariah. Israel turned their back on God, and God did not send prophets after Malachi. There was silence from God. That history gives us a great appreciation for Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were a rare couple who remained obedient to God after 400 years of silence and decades of infertility. And with that background in place, we're ready to read over their history again. Let's read it again. Verse 8. Now, while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The temple, the place recognized by Israel as to where God dwelt. And so it was a scary place to go. Unholy people cannot go before a holy God. And so it was a big deal to be selected by lot to go into the temple where no one else would be to offer this incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. So would you and I have been. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And we're going to go back to Malachi in a sec, but as you hear these next words from Gabriel, be hearing Malachi as well. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Here is an important lesson we learn from Zechariah. When God is silent, he is not distant. When God is silent, he is not distant. As Gabriel was speaking, Zechariah should have heard echoes of Malachi. And so come back with me. We're going to read Malachi. If you go backwards in your Bible, you go from Luke to Mark to Matthew, Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we hear, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so 430 years before Zechariah and Elizabeth, God spoke directly to a prophet called Malachi. God spelled out his anger at Israel for their greed. If you read over Malachi, it's a short read. God was angry with Israel. Israel was offering their lame sheep as sacrifices. I'm not going to make much money off that sheep. It's not that good to eat. I'll chuck it God's way. They also were not bringing the full tithe. They weren't bringing their full financial offering to the temple, which meant poor people stayed poor. The widows, the orphans, the refugees were not being looked after. And God was angry. He had enough. And he sent a word through Malachi. I am going to judge you, Israel. Now, God also offered forgiveness through the prophet Malachi. Jump to the last chapter, chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Do you remember when Gabriel told Zechariah, he's going to be your son, this son that's going to be born, John, he's going to be like Elijah. Well, God had already spoke 430 years about this birth. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. There's that name, Elijah, that we heard from Gabriel back in Luke chapter 1. So you're piecing this together. In Malachi, we hear God promise to send another prophet. He'll be like the great prophet of the Old Testament. He'll be like Elijah. He's going to call God's people back to God. He's going to call them to justice. His name will be John, and John will turn many of Israel to the Lord. Now, John will not be the promised king. John will be the promised prophet who's going to prepare the way for the king. Yes, God was silent for over 400 years, but he was not distant. Just because God didn't use a prophet for 400 years did not mean God was silent. God had spoken. God had made his promise. God's message has always been clear and near to Zechariah. Elizabeth and Zechariah were a couple that trusted in the certainty of God's promises. I admire Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are true heroes of the faith. They held on to the promises of God after centuries of silence and decades of infertility. But they weren't perfect, were they? Zechariah showed us his imperfection by not believing. Did you see that in verse 20? Look, we're back in Luke 1 now. Luke 1, verse 20. The angel Gabriel judged Zechariah for his unbelief. Because you did not believe my words. It would have been okay for Zechariah to question the angel. We're going to see Mary do that next week. It was his unbelief that he was judged for. That's what we hear Mary do next week. Zeke's problem was that he failed to believe. Questions are good. Unbelief is not. And so what do you and I learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth? When God is silent, when he doesn't answer a specific prayer for you, that doesn't mean God's distant. God's promises through Malachi was just as near and clear to Zechariah as it was when God first gave it to Malachi. And so what about you and I? We have God's word, don't we? We know that all of God's promises find their yes, find their fulfillment through Jesus Christ. Are we certain do we believe? Let's just narrow it in on the Christmas message. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, which is more than a birth. With Jesus, we have the Son of God born as a human. We celebrate God becoming man in order to rescue humanity. Amen? I knew I'd get an amen to that one. We celebrate the Son of God becoming human so that he could rescue humanity, which means we need rescuing. It means our sin deserves the wrath of God. But Jesus became one of us so that he could suffer God's wrath. On the cross, Jesus died for our sin, and 3 days later, Jesus was alive. Jesus rose as champion over sin and death. Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. We either believe or we don't. We either hand our lives over to the King or we don't. Joy to the world. The Saviour has come. Still amen? All right. Now, I'm deliberately pushing to think about our certainty. And so this is probably a little aside, 2 or 3 minutes. Give me 2 or 3 minutes, a little bit of aside. I'm pushing into certainty because there's this new breed of false teacher creeping into churches at the moment that seem to find uncertainty and doubt sexy. If you are into popular American Christian music, if you read lots of Christian blogs, if you listen to lots of Christian podcasts, you might have come across something called progressive Christianity or Christian deconstruction. Maybe you've come across this. These are stories of women and men who say, I was once a Bible-believing Christian. I was once one of you guys, but I've been on a journey and I've started to question everything. In our age of self-discovery, being authentic, being honest, being free, these deconstruction stories, they've actually become a new false religion entering churches. They begin in one of two places. It's either a Christian going along to church who's sort of fallen into a sin and they've been called out by their church on that sin. Now, yes, sometimes the way the church has called out the sin has been really unhelpful and really hurtful. But then as they started to question the sin, they've gone, well, maybe it's not sin after all. But the main one where these stories are coming out of is women and men starting to question what the Bible has to say about humanity, about how we use our sexuality, our God-given sexuality, and starting to question all of that. These are not just questions, though. They're not just doubts. They're questions that lead to more questions and doubts that lead to more doubts. It's a faith that's wanting to reshape God. Rather than come to the Word and discover what God has to say about us, it's a religion that actually finds certainty in uncertainty, which works really well, doesn't it? Because it turns the God into a God however you want to shape them. Brothers and sisters, beware. The stuff you read on the internet from so-called progressive Christianity and deconstructed Christians, it's not Christian. This is an aside. I know some of us are coming across it. I just want to put it out there. It's not Christian. It's a false teaching. Wanting to build your faith around more questions and around more uncertainty, it's not humble. You might have some questions you want to text in on that one. Their certainty has become uncertainty. It's not a certainty growing in the real true God. Now let me bring it back so we can all breathe again. Questions are good. Doubts are okay. But make sure you are seeking to understand, to know the God who has revealed himself, not to make him up in your own image. You see, questions are okay. Unbelief is not. And so let's wrap this up. Luke wrote this gospel so that Theophilus would be certain about the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the entire Bible so that we can have certainty. And so I'm going to finish with a couple of questions. It'd be good to hear real vigorous yeses. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of the Son of God.
Yes.
All right. That's crazy. I hope you know how crazy it is, Dave. The Son of God, who has always existed, born as one of us. That's crazy. Children ask the best questions. You know, they're like, who made God? Parents, you can breathe when they ask the question, because the answer is dead set simple. No one. God has always, always, always existed. He has always been there. No one's created him. And yet we celebrate the birth of the Son of God. That's crazy. And it's marvelous, and it's glorious, and it's worth worshiping. Hashtag joy, hashtag hope. Jesus, who has always existed, born. That's part of the big deal around Mary being a virgin. The Holy Spirit implanted the Son of God inside her. Wow! This is our faith. This is our certainty. It's joy. It's hope. Jesus came to rescue us. Next question. Did Jesus die on the cross?
Yes.
Did Jesus rise from the dead?
Yes.
Is Jesus coming again?
Yes.
Woo! We believe some extraordinary things. And therefore, it's okay to ask questions, to have doubts. But ask them as a believer. Ask them with your Bible open. Ask them in your point group. Ask them in your D teams. Ask them with each other. Let's not be embarrassed to share our questions, share our doubts, be authentic, be real, but do it as a believer with the Bible open, seeking to understand. Ask your questions, raise your doubts as a believer, unless, of course, you're not yet a believer. And then we're so glad you're here. We're glad you're with us. We would love to hear your questions as long as it takes. Because God loves you. And he sent his Son to die for you. And we would love to introduce you to Jesus. Christians have certainty in a very uncertain world. I mean, we're not even certain if we can travel this Christmas. It's looking good, okay? I'm not a doom and gloom guy. It's looking okay, but I hope you know that if you booked accommodation, you should check the cancellation policies, yeah? Because of all the COVID uncertainty, there's a weariness that comes with 2021. That's why I'm encouraging us Christians to get on board with hashtag joy, hashtag hope. We have joy. We have hope. We have certainty. Our Saviour has come. Our Saviour is returning. Brothers and sisters, let's step into our certainty. This year might just be the most fruitful year we've ever had sharing the Christmas story with our friends that are realising they now need real, certain hope. I'm going to pray. Oh, Father God, the Saviour has come. You had this planned for forever. You knew how you were going to rescue us, and your rescue is perfect. Jesus, the Saviour of our souls. And so, Father, for all of us gathered right now, refresh our hearts. Would we see afresh and be reminded again that Jesus is the hope of the world? And so as you fill us, would you help us bring that hope into a world that so needs Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen. Any questions, Bob, or can I sit down?
No, you cannot sit down.
Okay, let's go.
We have one question.
We'll have to share this.
Step up.
Sorry.
What is the distinction between doubt and unbelief?
Yeah, really good question. And so that definition I gave of faith earlier. It came from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Keep running back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I'm just going to look it up and make sure. Did I say 11, verse 1? I hope I did. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, and so the question is, well, what's the difference then between faith and unbelief? Doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. Yeah, okay. I'm going to need some help. Where is that verse? It's Corinthians somewhere. Now we see through a mirror. It's 1 Corinthians 13. We see through a mirror darkly. Okay, so our faith is that the Savior of the world has come. God really did enter as one of us, and that gospel has now started 2,000 years ago. That's happened, signed, sealed, and delivered. And so we now, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. But we're also waiting for the Savior to come back so that we get our glorified bodies that will finally worship truly and rightly forever. And so while we're waiting in that gap, we're going to have some questions. We're going to have some doubts. We see through a mirror darkly. But then we will know fully as we are even now fully known. That's the 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm saying that when I pull all of that together, God knows that, yeah, our faith can be weak. And so we offer up our faith like that guy in the gospel. I believe. Help my unbelief. And I think this is an important distinction because I know I beat myself up when I have a question, when I have a doubt. Rather than beat myself up, why don't I talk to one of you and say, help me, this is a question that I've got, a doubt I've got, and you take me back to God and you help build my faith. Our faith is always growing because we're waiting for that day when finally our faith is just going to give way to the full expression and worship and the glory and love of God. Amen. If you answered that question and that didn't help, please come and see me afterwards. Because all we're doing is helping each other grow in our faith. Thanks, Bob.